So anyways, welcome. My name is Matt Schoolfield. You're here at Fellowship Raleigh. Most of you know that, but we are so glad that you did decide to come and worship with us this morning. And what I want to do is just tell you, we are studying the book of Philippians. And the title of our series, we're going through Philippians verse by verse. And the title of our series is An Undefeated Joy, because that's what the book of Philippians is all about. And in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing this book of Philippians, really deals with the joy of gospel ministry in spite of circumstances. Because circumstances so often are the things that steal our joy, that take our joy right away from us. And so, in chapter 1 of Philippians, we're talking about an undefeated joy of gospel ministry in spite of circumstances. And so, this morning, we're looking at verses 12 through verses 18 of chapter 1. And the title of the message is Joy in Adversity. And you might say, you know, Matt, wait a second. Those two things don't go together. Those two things are oil and water. And we're going to talk about that this morning. But first, I want to define joy. And we've said for our study of the book of Philippians that the definition of joy, at least as we see it in the book of Philippians, is a supernatural feeling of delight. A supernatural feeling of delight in the person of God, in the people of God, and in the purposes of God. That's what we're going after. That's the type of undefeated joy that we want to have. That's joy. And joy really matters a lot. I just want to stop real quick and talk about that. Joy matters so much. That's why we're talking about this. That's why I'm preaching on this. Joy matters. Your joy matters a lot. For a couple of reasons. The first one is God loves you. If you know Jesus Christ, God loves you. Jesus loves you and wants you to have the joy of your salvation. The second reason is we only commend things that we're enjoying. Does that make sense? Let me explain this. The McRib is back. Did you guys know? Well, I knew because I saw the sign, but I guarantee you I haven't told anybody about it until right now. You know why? I don't enjoy the McRib. I've tried it. It's good. I don't enjoy it. Therefore, I don't commend it to anybody. We don't commend things that we don't enjoy. And so it's really important that we're enjoying God, that we have joy. Because we commend what we enjoy, and God wants to use all of us to commend the gospel to others. Thirdly, because we don't glorify, we don't praise, we don't bring honor and glory to that which we are not enjoying. Again, back to the McRib. I don't praise, I don't glorify, I don't honor the McRib. I don't enjoy it. It's a very silly example. I'm not comparing God and the McRib. But I'm just saying, joy matters a lot. And we're going after that. And so the definition of joy, a supernatural feeling of delight in the person, people, and purposes of God. Now, definition of adversity. Title of the message, Joy in Adversity. So what is adversity? Adversity is a condition of suffering, destitution, or affliction, according to Webster's. Guys, we're talking about very hard times. That's what adversity is. And you might say, you know, hey, you know, joy in adversity, that's impossible. Well, I just want to remind you that the Apostle Paul was in prison writing this letter of the book of Philippians. He's been shipwrecked. He's been tortured. And now he's in prison and he's chained 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for 2 whole years to a Roman centurion guard. He wanted to come to the city of Rome as a free man, as a missionary, and he's come instead as a prisoner. He knows adversity. He knows hard times. But some of you know adversity. Some of you know hard times. I was actually thinking about that this week. Because this really matters. Joy in adversity. And I was thinking about some of us. And, you know, maybe you've been through a cold divorce. That's adversity. Maybe you've seen your parents go through a cold divorce. That's hard times. Maybe the miscarriage of an unborn child. I mean, that is hard times. We're talking about joy in adversity. Death of a loved one. An incurable sickness in your life, recently or presently. That's adversity. Someone slandering you behind your back. That's adversity. There's all different levels of adversity. Maybe you're stuck in a terrible job, or you're stuck without a job. Or you were fired unexpectedly. These are types of adversity. These are hard times. And we are talking about joy. Joy in adversity. And you may say, that's impossible. And the passage of Scripture that we're looking at this morning is actually saying, no, it's not only possible, but in fact, you can actually use adversity. Instead of adversity coming and stealing your joy, you can actually flip the script and you can use adversity to not only maintain your joy, but to increase your joy. That's what Paul's doing in these verses, and I'm going to show you that this morning. And so, you know, actually, Paul, in the verses that we're studying this morning, uses the term, and you'll see it when we read the text, imprisonment, three times. The word in the Greek is actually just chains. And so other translations say Paul just says the word chains. Three times in seven verses. And so I thought, you know, appropriately, we would make our main idea this morning using the word chains. And I thought I would bring a chain just to kind of reinforce the idea. And so Paul's chained to a Roman centurion. His arm chained to a Roman centurion 24 hours a day. He's talking about the way God has used his chains in the book, in his imprisonment in Rome, in this passage. That's what he's talking about. So, the idea this morning, the main thing this morning is this. We have got to chain our joy to the advance of the gospel. That's what the Apostle Paul models for us here in these verses. Let me just tell you though, most of us, every single one of us has our joy chained to something. I assure you of that. Some of us, it's chained to absence of adversity. So when it's good times, when it's comfortable times, when things are going well, you have joy because your joy is chained to the comfort of that. Some of us have our joy chained to people liking us, to relationships. So when those are all going well, your joy is well because your joy is chained to that. And I'm just saying this morning, and what Paul is saying and what God is saying in these verses that we're looking at is that we must chain our joy to the advance of the gospel. I want to show you how to do that this morning, but we've got to do that not to circumstances, not to the absence of adversity, not to relationships or to what people think about us. And so, as we go through this this morning, our passage, it sort of breaks down into two main points. And you'll see them on your outline that we put as an insert in the bulletin. But we must chain our joy to the advance of the gospel. Number one, embrace and use the adversity in your life for the advance of the gospel. We're going to talk about that first. And then number two, invest, sort of a stock market analogy here, invest your joy in the commodity of Christ proclaimed and not in what other people think about you. So that's where we're going this morning. And I know those are sort of some long, wordy main points, but we'll unpack them. We'll get to them in due time. What I want to do right now is read to you verses 12 through 18 of Philippians. Paul says to the Philippians in verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. We must chain our joy to the advance of the gospel. Number one, embrace and use the adversity in your life for the advance of the gospel. Let's talk about how to do that. Let me just read verse 12 to you again. And here we're talking about your ultimate purpose. You have to understand, as a follower of Christ, your ultimate purpose, or none of this makes sense. Verse 12, I want to read to you again. Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, Paul understands his ultimate purpose. You know, it's interesting. This is his update. This is his, hey guys, I want to tell you how I'm doing. Look at how little he talks about how he's doing. Look at it. Look at it again. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. His personal update immediately flows right into, guys, I would tell you about how I'm doing, but really, I just want to tell you about how the gospel is doing. The reason for this is because Paul, that's so central for Paul to who he is. the gospel, advancing the gospel, is so central to his identity. He understands, this is my ultimate purpose that I'm here for. We read the passage of Scripture. Jeremy read it this morning from 2 Corinthians 5. But in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, it says, we are all, not just Paul, we are all ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. That's our ultimate purpose. Does that mean that we don't do other things? We're teachers, we're firemen, we're counselors, we work in jobs and cubicles, we are accountants, whatever. Yeah, we do other things, but ultimately, our purpose, advance the gospel. Advance the gospel. Paul knows this. This is key. Secondly, Paul understands. He says, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. It's interesting. Paul understands that his adversity is actually God's placement. This is really key to understanding and to getting everything that we're talking about this morning. Know your ultimate purpose. Know that your adversity is God's placement. It's interesting. Look at verse 16. Look down at it if you don't mind real quick. We'll get to it in more detail in a minute. But in verse 16, Paul's talking about some of those who preach, and he says, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am, look at that next word, put here for the defense of the gospel. The word there is a military term. It's the same word you would use to talk about assigning a soldier to a certain assignment. He's literally saying, I've been placed here. I've been appointed here. I've been designated to this situation for the defense of the gospel. Paul's perspective on his adversity, on these hard times that he's going through, on this plan that isn't exactly how he planned it, his perspective on this is, I was put here by God for the defense of the gospel. You know, it's interesting. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells this church in Thessalonica, he says, guys, do your afflictions, your adversity, he says, don't be moved from your faith by them, because you know you were, he uses the same word, but here the translation is, destined for them. Perspective on your adversity. This isn't some wrong turn in life. This isn't some roadblock keeping me from what God really wants me to do. This is God's placement in my life. And I'm here to fulfill His ultimate purpose for my life. To advance the gospel. To advance the gospel. You see, it's really critical that we understand this. And here's why. Because as God seeks to use us as His followers, as followers of Christ, to fulfill our ultimate purpose and His ultimate purpose through our lives. This is key. You got to grab this. He is going to use, number one, great seasons of your life. Success, great relationships, all of your loved ones are healthy and alive. You're healthy. He's going to use those seasons to advance the gospel and to use you, and it's going to be awesome and wonderful. But you got to understand also, God desires to use, number two, seasons that aren't great. In our eyes, seasons that are hard, seasons of adversity, hard times. And He will place us in one and two and both, all throughout all of our lives, to fulfill His ultimate purpose, to advance the gospel. I'm just telling you, guys, this is just the truth. It's just gritty theological truth about the world that we live in under the mighty Creator God. This is how the world works. This is how it is for followers of Christ, and we have to understand this. We have to embrace our ultimate purpose, and we have to embrace our adversity as God's placement. You know, in Romans 1:15, I referenced this earlier, Paul's writing a letter to the Romans. Remember, he's in prison in Rome. He's writing a letter to the Romans, though, before he gets there. And in Romans 1:15, he's telling them, guys, I can't wait to get there. I'm going to preach. I'm going to bear fruit. We're going to see results. He's so excited to go be a free missionary in Rome. But that's not how it works out for Paul. But that's how God intended for it to work out. And so Paul's like, hey, I'm going to embrace and use my adversity for the advance of the gospel. It's important that we not just talk about this, but that we see it in action. And so let's look at verse 13. We're going to see the Apostle Paul embracing and using his adversity. Verse 13, Paul says this, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment, or my chains, is for Christ. This is pretty impressive. Paul says the whole imperial guard, that's like Caesar's secret service, the Praetorian, maybe you've seen The Gladiator, the Praetorian guard. History tells us there were 9,000 members of the imperial guard. It's mathematically impossible that in 2 years' time, and Paul wrote this letter at the beginning of his imprisonment, so it's mathematically impossible that he was, because of the length of their shifts, chained to all 9,000 of these guards. So what he's saying is actually quite impressive. He's saying his impression that he made on the guards he was chained to was so great that they went and talked about it and shared it with all the rest. Because he says the whole imperial guard has become aware of the fact that my chains are for Christ. In other words, have become aware of my purpose for being here, namely the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is quite impressive. And if you think about it, the Apostle Paul didn't have to do this. And it's very likely, and under a lot of circumstances, that he wouldn't have, or that we wouldn't have done this. Think about all the other things he could have talked about. I mean, this guy was a Roman citizen, the Apostle Paul. So he could have spent time talking just about Rome with the guards that he was chained to. He could have spent time, and honestly, I mean, you could make a case that this would have been time well spent. He could have spent time lobbying with the guards, kind of trying to get some relational leverage, get a good word in about his case, kind of so that it would become known throughout the whole imperial guard that he's really innocent, so that his trial would go well. He could have spent time doing that. He could have spent time talking about athletics. We know from several places in Scripture that Paul was familiar with athletics. He uses them as metaphors in all different places. Athletic metaphors. He could have spent time, you know, just on ministry. You know, it's funny, you know, scholars are like, we don't really understand why the Apostle Paul only wrote 4 letters during his 2 years of imprisonment. We think that many of them may have been lost because the quality of the papyrus was not that great. Maybe. I got a new theory. He was busy. He didn't have time because he was too busy talking about Christ with the guards he was chained to. But he could have spent plenty of time praying. He's an apostle. He's a church planner, praying, writing letters to his churches, singing songs, whatever. And he probably did do all those things. But he had a lot of other things he could have been doing. He could have just sat there and been depressed and complained. I'm not supposed to be here. I came here to do this. God, why am I here? Why are you chained to me? Why are you making me stay here? Do you not understand? I'm the Apostle Paul. I came to Rome to share the gospel. But instead, Paul sees these centurions not as a roadblock or a hindrance to God's purpose for his life, but he sees them as God's purpose for his life. He sees them as ministry, not the people chaining him from his ministry. This is key. Embrace and use your adversity for the advance of the gospel. You know, it's not even just this, though. You've got to see this, verse 14. Paul goes even further. In most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see, not only do we need to embrace it, and as you saw on your outline, be a broken record for Jesus Christ, but we need to embrace it and be an inspiration to others. See, that's what Paul's saying here. He's actually saying, you know what? Another thing that happened was just a big unexpected, that the way that I used and God used my adversity to advance the gospel is as I was sharing Christ with all these centurions, and as they were finding out about Christ, the people who were coming to visit me were so fired up by my example to them. They were so inspired. They were just fired up. And so they left because they weren't chained to a guard. They weren't under house arrest. And they went out in the streets of Rome with this fresh new boldness and confidence and started sharing the gospel with tons of people in Rome. So he says, guys, it's unbelievable. Not only has my adversity been used to spread the gospel in one of the most strategic police forces in all of the world, but my adversity has been used to inspire others. It's interesting, you know, I love this verse of Scripture, 2 Timothy 2:9, because I think it just talks exactly about what's happening here. It says, I am suffering, bound with chains, as a criminal, but the Word of God is not bound. See, it's amazing. Paul's chains are actually causing the other Christians, the other preachers in Rome, to be more unchained, less fearful, more bold. And I think so often when we get into a situation where we feel like, well, there's not really a big difference or a big impact I can make here. You know, I really wanted to do this. I really wanted to be out in the streets preaching. This is Paul I'm talking about. But here I am, chained to a guard. Yeah, I'll make the most of it. I'll share the gospel with the guards. But ultimately, you know, gosh, this is just really frustrating. And so we kind of, because of the lack of results that we anticipate, our passion is less. And so instead of letting our faithfulness, when results are not there, be an inspiration to others, we're just apathetic. When in reality, if there's not a chance for great results, and if there's not a chance for what you really hope would happen to happen, you can still model for others in a situation like that with faithfulness and passion. And you never know, you might inspire people who are watching you, who are in situations where there could be huge results. And so, embrace and use your adversity for the advance of the gospel. Be a broken record for Jesus Christ. Embrace it and use it. Be an inspiration to others. This is just amazing. Chain our joy to the advance of the gospel. It's awesome. Okay, let me just read this to you. I want to make sure this is clear. Paul knows his circumstances are hard, but his joy is not chained to circumstances. Rather, his joy is chained to the advance of the gospel. And so he is embracing and using his adversity to the advance of the gospel. And so he has unbelievable joy. Unbelievable joy in adversity. In adversity. A little illustration here. You know, you guys heard of Charles Spurgeon? Anybody? Okay. Check him out sometime. Probably the greatest preacher that ever lived. Definitely one of my personal heroes. One of his nicknames is the Prince of Preachers. And he was from England. And in the 1800s, some might call that the 19th century. That gets a little confusing sometimes, 19th century. Okay. But 1800s, lived in England, Charles Spurgeon. You hear a lot about Charles Spurgeon. You don't hear a lot about his wife, Susanna Spurgeon. But I want to tell you a little bit about Susanna Spurgeon right now. Charles and Susanna met. She actually came to his first sermon at his big new church that he got, and she really wasn't that impressed. She said it sounded countrified. I think that's so awesome. He sounded like a country boy preaching. I just think that's really cool. But they were married in 1854, and they were married for 36 years until Charles Spurgeon died after that 36th year. And for 10 years, the first 10 years of their marriage, Susanna was healthy, was a part of his ministry. And guys, I'm talking about a guy who preached to thousands and thousands and thousands of people. This is a big-time preacher. First 10 years, real healthy. The last 26 years of Susanna and Charles Spurgeon's marriage, she was extremely sick and was an invalid. Okay, and they had identical twin boys. Their names were Charles and Thomas. And so Susanna Spurgeon focused, the primary focus of her life was to encourage Charles Spurgeon in his ministry and to be a joy to him and an encouragement to him from home, because she couldn't leave. She was so sick. Charles Spurgeon cared for her the last 26 years. The first 10 years, she did more caring for him. But she encouraged him, prayed for him, raised their boys, Charles and Thomas, from the home. Furthermore, she started this amazing ministry out of her house called the Book Fund. And actually, it was her vision, and the idea was to get theological books for free into the hands of pastors who could not afford to buy books. And this is what she did. And she started this, and it exploded. And pastors all over England and beyond were getting free books to help them, encourage them in their ministry. Because Susanna Spurgeon was sitting at home going, I'm chained to the house. This is not what I want my life to actually be like. But how can I embrace it and use it for the advance of the gospel? And so, Susanna Spurgeon, I think, is just an amazing and a profound example to us of embracing and using our adversity for the advance of the gospel. A couple of notes I want you to make of application here. Three choices. If you want to embrace joy, if you want to have joy in adversity, here's the thing I'm going to tell you. There are three choices you're going to have to make. I want to give those to you right now. Number one, you have to choose to remember God's bigger purpose for you and for your hard times. That's a choice you'll have to make. The second choice is choose to be a broken record for Christ in your adversity. Now, this is interesting. You know, it's funny. Did you know that in Acts 11, it talks about that in the church of Antioch is where Christians were first called Christians? Did you know that? And history tells us that it was because this group of people just kept talking about Christos which is Greek for Christ, the Messiah. They just couldn't stop talking about Christos. And so they're like, who are these Christos people? And so that's where the name Christian came from. That's where it originated. People that were just broken records for Jesus Christ. And it's so funny. Are you a broken record for Jesus Christ? I mean, honestly, do we talk about Christ? I mean, just honestly. Or do we talk about church? Talk about Christianity? I mean, let's talk about Christ. That's what it's about. So, I think that's an important choice to make. Choose to be a broken record for Christ. Number three, choice. Choose to let your faithfulness, not your fruitfulness, be an inspiration to others. Choose to let your faithfulness, not your fruitfulness, be an inspiration to others. We're talking about joy in adversity. And we need to chain our joy, not to circumstances, not to good times, but to the advance of the gospel. Number one, we just looked at embrace and use your adversity for the advance of the gospel. Number two, second point, invest your joy in the commodity of Christ proclaimed and not in what other people think about you. Now, this is a real interesting one. I want to read to you verse 15 through verse 18. If you look down at your text with me, it says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Paul's kind of like, hey, you know, I kind of want to talk just for a second about the different people who are preaching in Rome right now. I just want to reflect on that with you. Sorry, just want to introduce that. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So what we see here is Paul is actually going to kind of detail the kind of preaching that's going on in Rome during his time. Okay? And what he's going to talk about is he's going to talk about two kinds of Christian preachers in Rome. This is kind of a confusing passage. I want to make it really clear for us. All right? So he's talking about people who preach Christ from good motives. He's talking about people who preach Christ from bad motives, insincere motives. And let me just tell you, this is important. And Paul is not, in this text, talking about people who preach another Christ, people who preach another gospel. He's not at all talking about that. He actually talks about that in another place. You see up there on the screen, Galatians 1:9, where it says, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Okay? Paul doesn't have a big pot of stew. He's not casting spells and curses on people. This means eternally damned. That's what it means. Let him be accursed. It's a very, very serious thing to preach another gospel that is contrary to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I want to make it really clear here. Paul is not commending to us that every single person who walks around in the United States of America talking about Christ, preaching about Christ, is necessarily, we're supposed to go, oh, hey, well, they're talking about Christ, so let's rejoice in that. He's not saying that at all, because they might be preaching another Christ. In our text, he's talking about two kinds of preachers, but they're both preaching Christ, but they just have different motives. In Galatians 1:9, he's talking about people who are preaching another Christ. They're talking a lot about Christ, but they're preaching a different Christ. Not the Christ of the Scriptures. Not the Christ of the Gospel. Actually, I just wanted to give you might be saying, well, who's doing that, man? Who's preaching another Christ? Well, I'm glad you asked. I actually have three that I wanted to list off for you. Let me give you the first one. It's amazing how much they mention Christ, by the way, but it's another Christ. Number one, the not divine Christ. Have you heard of them? The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The not divine Christ. Mormons, Jehovah's Witness. This is another Christ. So we don't find any joy in the preaching of another Christ. Paul says, Galatians 1:9, to the preaching of another Christ. Let me give you another one. The liberal Jesus. The gay-affirming Jesus. This is another Jesus. This is another Christ. Let me tell you why. Because the gospel, let me give you the gospel real quick. The gospel is that there is a God who created you and to whose standards you are accountable. point one. Point two, we are human, as human beings, are fallen and sinful and deserve judgment from God. That's point two. Point three, Jesus Christ, God eternal, came to earth, died on a cross for our sins. Point three, Jesus Christ, the person and work of Jesus. Point four, to be saved, we must respond to the person and work of Christ in faith and repentance. That's the gospel. And you will be saved. That's so simple. Why do people change the gospel? You see, the liberal Jesus. You know, if you go to Jesus.com. Have you ever been to Jesus.com? I wonder who has Jesus.com. Let me tell you. The Metropolitan Community Church has Jesus.com. And they're having a service right now in the auditorium. The Metropolitan Community Church is the United States' most premier gay-affirming church. You see, if you subtract repentance from the gospel, you lose the gospel. And you say, well, I know these people, Matt, you're being kind of harsh, they're really nice, they're really sincere. Yeah, that's fine. Sincerely wrong. And it's not loving to tell people, hey, you're okay, when they're not. It's not loving at all. And I want to be loving. So I want to keep the gospel as the gospel. That's number two. The liberal Jesus. That's another Jesus. Number three, the good works Jesus. This is another Christ. Another Jesus Christ. To be saved, you must do blank. This is actually the Jesus that Paul is extremely angry about in Galatians 1:9, because in Galatians, to the Galatian church, the Judaizers, these Jewish people are coming and saying, to be saved, you have to believe in Jesus and be circumcised. Faith plus a work. Faith plus doing some stuff. Some religious stuff. This is not the gospel. That's adding to the gospel. You see, if you subtract from the gospel, you guys heard how simple the gospel was. Okay? If you subtract from the gospel, such as you subtract repentance from the gospel, you lose the gospel. If you add to the gospel, you lose the gospel. And the gospel is such amazing, incredible good news. We don't want to mess with the gospel. And so you can't add to the gospel, and that's what happens in the good works Jesus. To be saved, you must believe in Jesus, plus fill in the blank. Paul is not talking in this passage about people who preach another Christ. And you might say, well, Matt, then why are you talking about it? Well, because I want to make sure you know that he's not talking about it. Because I don't want to ever promote that we rejoice in people who are preaching another Christ. There's nothing joyful about that. We grieve. We still have joy. Undefeated joy. But we grieve when people are misled to believe in another Christ. Okay? So who is Paul talking about? First of all, and we'll read verse 15 again. He's talking about those who preach Christ from goodwill and love. This is the first kind of preachers. Let's look back at verse 15. It says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So the first one we're talking about is those who preach Christ out of goodwill and love. Okay? So, just kind of break this down. Goodwill. Okay? They don't care who gets the credit. Their motives are good. They're not selfishly promoting themselves as they preach Christ. They're just like, hey, we want you to know about Christ, and we really don't care who gets the credit. Our will is good. It's good for you. We just want this to be good for you, not for us. We don't care what happens to us. Goodwill. The second word he uses is out of love, the word agape. They love Paul. Paul's chained up. They're like, man, we love this guy. He's our boy. We're going to go help him out. We're going to go preach the gospel greater in Rome because we love Paul and we want to stand in the gap for him. Out of love. Secondly, he says, you know, they know Paul was put there for the defense of the gospel. This is key. We talked about this earlier. But there was probably a lot of people, and we'll talk about this in a second, with the other preachers, who were saying, hey, you know, Paul, yeah, he's in prison. Did you notice? Yeah, a good Christian minister doesn't get put in prison. Like, he probably broke some laws, was a little overzealous. And so, you know, you guys probably should distance yourself from Paul. And Paul's like, no, some of the preachers in Rome, those who are preaching out of goodwill and out of love, they are like, we know Paul's cool. We know Paul's supposed to be in prison. This isn't some judgment from God on Paul's ministry. This isn't some reason for us to distance ourselves from Paul. We're still all about Paul. We still love Paul. He's our leader. He's not Jesus Christ, but we love him. We respect him. That's these preachers. Preachers from goodwill and love. But there's some other preachers. Let's look at them. Let me read through verse 15 and 17 again. This time we're looking for the other preachers. Look down at your text with me. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ, but out of rivalry, not sincerely, catch this, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. This is really an extraordinary situation here. First of all, we see that they're envious. They're jealous of Paul. These people who are preaching Christ in Rome are jealous of Paul. Maybe they're jealous of his prominence as a Christian leader or his fruitfulness or his closeness to God. Who knows? But they're jealous. They're envious. Secondly, we see it's out of rivalry. So they probably disagree with Paul on some teaching points. Obviously not on who Christ is or on the gospel. But there's some disagreement with Paul, so they're having sort of a rivalry, if you will, a political campaign, Obama versus McCain type of thing, and they're rivaling with Paul. They proclaim Christ. They do proclaim Christ, though, it says. They proclaim Christ. So they have the true gospel. So it's interesting, you know, the message is more important than the motives of the messenger. That's a key truth there. Think about Jonah. I mean, he was the last guy who wanted to go preach to Nineveh. But nonetheless, God used Jonah powerfully, because God's word is powerful, not the messenger. So, they proclaim Christ. Secondly, out of rivalry, we talked about that. But the last one, and kind of the strange one, is thinking to afflict Paul's chains. Think about that. Think about this. These guys are thinking to afflict Paul in his imprisonment. How would they be doing that? What does this even mean? I think it's like this. And this is my sort of theory, if you will. They're thinking, hey, Paul is in prison because he's really not as good of a leader for the church as we are. And we're proclaiming the gospel. We've got the gospel right. We've got Christ right. But we're a little bit jealous of Paul. They're probably not saying this, but deep down, even though they're probably not even self-aware enough to know this, this is what's going on. They're jealous. And so they're saying, you know, he really is in prison because he was kind of like a missionary that was a little bit overzealous, broke some laws, started some riots. You know, honestly, maybe the church could even do better without him. Maybe that's where he should be. Maybe we're all better off with him there. I mean, he's a brother in Christ. We don't want him to die. But, you know, maybe he should be there. Follow us. Make us your leaders. Make us your apostles. We aren't going to be doing stuff like what Paul's been doing. And so they're thinking to afflict Paul in his imprisonment by, number one, legally. They're kind of like, hey, they're kind of spreading it around. You know, Paul is guilty. He did break some rules. He probably should be in prison. And so there's a sense in which legally that's making things worse for Paul. Because the people in Rome are starting to think, well, yeah, maybe he is guilty. And then they're even making it worse for him physically, because as they lead people to the gospel and to Christ, they're saying, yeah, Paul, yeah, he's in prison, but don't go care for him. Don't go bring him food. As a matter of fact, don't associate with him, because as soon as you do, you might be in prison. And so they're thinking to afflict Paul legally by making his legal situation worse, and physically by encouraging people not to take care of him. This is what I think is going on here. So Paul says, hey, these guys, they're preaching out of envy, out of rivalry. They do proclaim Christ, but they're even thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. But Paul's like, I don't care. Because I didn't come here to win a popularity contest. I didn't come here to spread Paul's name. I came here to spread Christ's name. My joy isn't chained to the altitude of Paul's name. My joy is chained to the altitude of Jesus Christ's name. My joy is chained to the advance of the gospel. Paul did not come to Rome to win a popularity contest. Let me read to you verse 18 one more time. Paul says, hey, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And catch this. Make sure you note the prepositional phrase. He says, and in that I rejoice. My joy, it's in that. It's chained not to my name, but to Christ's name, to the advance of the gospel. This is powerful stuff. This is how you chain your joy to the advance of the gospel. This is how you have joy, an undefeated joy in adversity. Instead of joy knocking on your door, pointing a gun at you, instead of adversity knocking on your door, pointing a gun at you and stealing your joy, you invite adversity in and say, come on, help me create some more joy in my life. This is what Paul's modeling for us here. Paul's like, hey, people have slandered my name, and yes, it does bother me. It bothers me. It grieves me. Let me just make this clear here, too. When we talk about the presence of joy, we are not talking about the absence of grief. Adversity brings grief. Rightly so. It's a part of being emotionally a human being. Adversity, hard times, bring disappointment, bring grief. We're not talking about or promoting the absence of grief. This is really important for the Undefeated Joy series, the whole series. The absence of grief, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the presence of joy. And see, the presence of grief doesn't have to equal the absence of joy. Do you guys understand that? We're talking about the presence of joy. So Paul's like, hey, some people are talking bad about me. They've got impure motives. They're preaching. Do you think that bothered Paul? Yeah, it did. He was upset about it. He was probably ticked off about it. But he's like, hey guys, it didn't steal my joy. It brought grief. Yeah, fine. But it increased joy because of verse 18. Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. You see at the bottom of your outline a little phrase there. It says the emotional stock market. You know, point number two, as I've been saying, is invest your joy in the commodity of Christ proclaimed and not in what other people think about you. This is really key. If you think about maybe just a hypothetical situation, you walk into a financial planner's office. You're like, hey, I got some investments I'd like to make. And he's like, well, great. That's what I do. And he goes, what are you interested in investing? My joy. Really? Interesting. It's okay. You've got two options. All right. Thank you. What are my options? Well, you can invest your joy in your name. You know, your name incorporated. You can invest your joy in your name. That's option number one. He says, really, that's interesting. What's kind of the prognosis? What's that going to be looking like? He says, well, you know, to use stock market terminology, it's going to soar. And it's going to be great. But it's also going to crash. And it's just going to soar and crash. It's just going to be up and down. It's really just not a consistent investment for you. Okay. That's interesting. What's the other investment? He says, well, you can invest your joy in Christ's name proclaimed. He says, really? Tell me about that. What's the prognosis there? He says, well, you know, this is actually a very good investment because from all eternity, the almighty sovereign God of the universe is 100% backing this cause. And nothing can stop it. Really? Well, that's kind of interesting. I would really like to invest in that one and not in the other one. Common sense, right? So your financial planner says to you, well, okay. Do you have it with you right now? Are you ready to make the investment? Or do you need to go withdraw it from where you have it invested and make the transfer? And that's the application this morning, is making the transfer. Again, three choices for those who want to invest their joy in the commodity of Christ proclaimed and not in what other people think about you. Number one, and this is an evangelism choice. Evangelism means sharing the gospel with others. This is an evangelism choice. Choose to be less worried about people liking you and be more concerned about people liking Jesus. It's an evangelism choice. Number two, grieve and deal with conflict, but choose not to let it steal your joy. Conflict happens. We grieve. We deal with it. But make the choice not to let it steal your joy. And number three, be rightly troubled with impure Christian ministries, but choose to rejoice in Christ proclaimed. Be rightly troubled in ministries that proclaim Christ, but they're impure. Their motives are impure. Their ministry is impure. But choose to rejoice in Christ proclaimed. These are the three choices that we have to make if we want to be people who have joy in adversity. This morning, our main thing is, you know, chain your joy not to the lack of or the absence of adversity. Don't chain your joy to good times. This is hard to do, but it can be done.